It's not too far over the hill, really. You're all very welcome. I think they always talk about Belfast. People think that the Spurs are almost like the Alps or the Pyrenees, that it's a big journey. But especially with a new road coming that direction, it's very good. You're all very welcome anytime to call in. Our call to worship this evening comes from Psalm number 135. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is a pleasant thing. Well, let's come and do that and take up that exhortation to praise the name of our great Lord this evening. And we do so, first of all, with Psalm number 25. Psalm number 25, and we're singing stanzas 7 through to 11 this evening. Psalm 25, 7 through to 11. Stanza 7 begins by reminding us who the Lord is. He is good. And the particular good aspect of the Lord that this psalm treats of, in these verses anyway, is that he is willing to guide and direct our steps. When we don't know the way to go, we can trust the Lord that he will show us. He will direct us by his word. He will direct us by his spirit. We're going to look at Abraham and how the Lord guided him to the promised land this evening, or rather Abram, as he's called at this stage. I'll probably get that wrong multiple times throughout the sermon, but we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to see that the Lord is good and just, and he does show sinners the way. He does his path make known to them, as stanza 7 says. And the Lord's path, it's not always easy, but it's always the safest path because it's the Lord's path. It doesn't mean there aren't challenges and difficulties along the way, but all his paths are full of truth. They are the right way, and they are full of his mercy. He will grant us the grace to persevere. Stanzas 9 and 10, he urges us to fear the Lord, to reverence him. And then amazingly, in stanza 11 that we finish with, there's these words: the secret of the Lord, all those who fear him know. The knowledge of his covenant, he unto them will show. The Lord makes known his faithfulness to us when we step forward by faith in him. So let's come and praise the Lord. Again, if you're able to remain standing after we sing for prayer, please do so. Let us worship our great God. Psalm 25, 7 through to 11. Let us worship God.
Feel me,
Our Lord and Father, we do thank you again for the truths that this psalm contains, encouraging truths, truths that in themselves guide us and direct our steps. Lord, we learn first of all the importance of fearing you, that is, of recognizing who you are, that you are the awesomely powerful and majestic God, the one who, if we would but stand in our fallen state, even as believers in your presence for a second, we would feel as if we were evaporating, such as the glory. We think of Isaiah, who got a glimpse of your glory, and he fell down as dead. He thought he was undone. We think of Moses going and seeing something of your glory and his face shining for days after it. We think of the transformation that Peter and John saw in Christ when a little bit of the cloak of his humanity was drawn back on the mountain of transfiguration. How that must have changed them. Peter described it as him being an eyewitness to the glory, and yet it was only a little bit of the glory of our Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us in our weakness. We fear things that we can see in this world. We fear things that we can hear about in this world. We fear war. We fear sickness. We fear all sorts of things. And yet, so often, we don't fear you. Christ teaches us not to fear those who can kill the body, but those who can kill body and soul and cast into hell. That is you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that you are a fearful God. But we also are reminded in this psalm that you are a good God. You are the supremely good being. And particularly, you are so good and gracious to us that though we are sinners and are all too prone to choose our own ways in life and our own direction in life, that you in mercy are willing to direct our steps, indeed to draw us along to faith and repentance and obedience, and eventually to receive eternal life in the new heavens and new earth. And so, Lord, we pray that you, in all your grace and in all your goodness and justice, might do that for us this evening. We pray that you will guide us. Give us the meekness that we need to be guided by you, the humility to know and recognize our own foolishness, our own waywardness, our own finiteness, and to recognize your omnipotence and your goodness and your excellence. We pray that you will help us to see that all your paths are good and safe. Sometimes your paths are not comfortable for us. Sometimes the path that you have for us includes all manner of challenges, of sickness, of lack, losses, of facing bereavement, and all sorts of challenges. But yet, if we cling close to you and walk along your way, you will bear us along and you will carry us along. Forgive us the times when we trust our own judgment, when we, without reference to you sometimes, without prayer to you, step out on our own. We pray, Lord, that you will rescue us from that foolishness and forgive us for our sin in doing that. And so we pray, Lord, as we look at how you guided Abram in our text this evening, we pray that you will instruct us in these things. We pray again that you will bless our time together. We thank you for the desire to be here that you have given to us. And we pray now that you will help us to truly set aside every distraction that would lead our minds and hearts away from your truth, and that would end up in our being here of very little use. Help us rather to worship you, not just with our lips, but with our minds engaged and with our wills engaged to fulfill and to obey your word to us this evening. So, Lord, we pray, strengthen us and bless us this evening by your Spirit and word again, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 this evening. Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to read the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 12 this evening and think about God's dealings with Abram and Abram's dealings with God in a sense as well. So let us hear God's word as we find it in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Amen. This is God's infallible and perfect word. Well, before we look at those verses and we trust learn some good and useful lessons from them, let's take our psalters again and we sing, this time from Psalm number 27. Psalm number 27, and we're singing stanzas 13 to 16. Psalm 27 and stanzas 13 to 16, and our tune is 118 Milton. And this takes up a similar thought to what we looked at in Psalm 25 and fits in nicely with the theme of Genesis 12, where the Lord gives guidance to Abram as to where he's to go, where he's to go from, where he's to go towards. Not necessarily exact guidance in every single detail, but nevertheless, we also see that the Lord is with him and the Lord blesses him in his obedience and in his faith. And that's what this psalm sets before us. The psalmist is really asking that God would be to him as he was to Abram here in this chapter. O Lord, instruct me in your way. Lead me upon a level path. The psalmist is facing enemies and foes. It doesn't appear at first glance that there are any enemies or foes in Abram's pathway, but there are actually, and there certainly are in ours. And so we need to pray that God would help us and strengthen us and direct our steps so that we can be faithful, even in the presence of those who would do us harm. And then look at the faith that he expresses in the Lord in stanza 15. I would have fainted had I not believed that I would see the Lord's own goodness in the land of those who living be. I wonder, did Abram ever say anything like that as he journeyed along and eventually got to the promised land and discovered that the Canaanites were there, facing all the challenges and difficulties? He believed that the Lord had a land for him. And on that faith, he stepped forward. And he urges us, the psalmist, in stanza 16, to do the same. Wait upon the Lord. Trust him. Keep following his direction, and he will be your strength and your help all along the way towards the land that he has promised. So let's sing these stanzas together, 13 to 16 of Psalm number 27.
Thank you.
useful for you to have your Bibles open at that passage in Genesis chapter 12 as we consider the call of Abram. The call of Abram. Abram, who becomes Abraham later on, is one of the key central characters of the Old Testament. If you were to ask, even a school child brought up in church and Sabbath school and so forth, who are the two main characters in the Old Testament? Probably they would say maybe Abraham, maybe Moses, probably David as well. It would be out of those three. And certainly, I think out of those three, perhaps Abram is the most important of them because he is called the father of the faithful. He has a peculiar relationship to us as New Covenant Christians because in Romans and in Galatians we're shown that essentially we are following in his footsteps in obeying the Lord and trusting in the Lord. And so as we look into chapter 12, just right at the start of the story of Abraham, we're looking at one of the major turning points in history, major turning points in the history of the church. We've had the Noah episode, we've had the Genesis 1 creation episode, but really now, this is the point when clear faith and faithfulness to the Lord comes right out into the open in scriptures. And so we can begin to, I think, much more easily draw parallels between Abram and us, Abram's experience of God and our experience of God and his grace. And so that's what I want us to do this evening, is for us to look at Abram as an example. He's an example to us especially of three qualities in these verses that I want us to think about. And he's an example essentially of what Christ calls us to be. And so we'll be referring to what Christ calls us to do and seeing Abram as an example of what that actually means. And so we're going to look at Abram as an example of obedience, as an example of faith, and as an example of missionary zeal. So those three things this evening that I want us to see from these few verses. So the first thing I want us to see is that Abram is an excellent example of obedience to the Lord. Abram is an excellent example of obedience to the Lord. In fact, generally speaking, with a few hiccups or bumps along the road, this is one of the primary areas that Abram is an example of. He's an example to us of obedience to the Lord. Perhaps if you think about that, and Abram and obedience, you'll think most of all of that call by God to offer up Isaac, his son. But this obedience of Abram comes out right at the very beginning of his life as we have it in Scripture, which begins right here in chapter 12. And so let's look at what obedience to the Lord means by looking at Abram's obedience to the Lord. In the previous section that lay after the Tower of Babel incident, from verse 10 of chapter 11, we have this family tree. And we find out from the closing verses of chapter 11 that Abram's family has already left Ur of the Chaldees, which was their home ground. And they were on their way somewhere, and then they settled in a place called Haran. We don't need to spend any time thinking about where those places are. But just to note that Abram's family and Terah, his father, had already brought the family a little bit towards the promised land. We don't know why they stopped at Haran, but we do know that it's while at Haran that the Lord says to Abram, now is the time for you and your family to relocate. And we see in verse 1 the call that the Lord gives to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, your relations, your family, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I wonder what you would have said. Well, it's the Lord that's speaking to Abram, so that changes everything. But in essence, if someone said to you, now, with no preparation in essence, now leave your country, leave your kindred, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you, what would you have said? God's asking a lot of Abraham here. Leave behind your country. Leave behind the land that you've grown up in. Leave behind the land that you're familiar with. Leave behind the land that you have worked and maybe farmed on and grazed your sheep and your cattle on. Leave that all behind. Leave your family behind and come and go to a land that I'm going to show you. That's pretty challenging even for us to think about that in our day. But as much more so in Abram's day, family, to be asked to leave family behind was even more risky than it is today. Family was crucially important in these days. Family and relatives, your clan, your direct relatives were your security in actual fact. There was no central government. There was no National Health Service. There was no police force or army to protect you. You only had your family. So God is asking a lot of Abram to leave behind his family and step out just with himself and, well, his nephew Lot goes with him, go out with Sarai, and they don't have any children, and so they have servants, and bring your animals and all, and just step out, leave all that behind. Leave all that security and comfort behind. And of course, land was important, crucially important, because land was life. If you had no land, well, what were your sheep going to graze on? And what were your cattle going to graze on? Where were they going to get water to drink? It was a very dangerous thing to leave behind a land that you were familiar with, that you could live on, and go into go away from it and head off on a journey, not knowing whether you were going to be able to find grazing or not. God's asking a lot in asking Abram to leave behind the land. And then on top of it all, God doesn't even tell Abram where he's taking him. Perhaps if God had said to him, Abram, I want you to head down to the Nile Delta and settle by the east bank of the River Nile, Abram would probably have known a bit of geography, and Abram would have said, yes, well, that floods every year, and when it floods, the vegetation's brilliant. There'll be loads of food there for the family and for the sheep and for the cows and all the rest of it. That sounds like a good deal. But God doesn't tell him to go to the Nile. God doesn't tell him where he's going to take him. He just says to him, go. Go to the place that I will direct you. If someone said to you, leave all your family and your land behind and go, the first question you would ask is, go where? Will it be safe there? Will I be able to support my family there? Will I be able to have a business there? Will I be able to have an income there? What would you have done if you had been in Abraham's sandals at this particular point? I'm sure that Abram could have come up with all sorts of possible questions and dangers and risks that he needed to talk to God about. But he doesn't. Look what verse 4 tells us. Abram went. God called him to leave behind all of this, and Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. And to put it mildly, Abram's no spring chicken, is he? He's 75 years old. Maybe if we're going to make a move like this here, maybe 25 is the right time to do it, or 35, 75. And even though the people were fitter in these days, sin hadn't taken so great a grip and impact upon our life and our climate and so forth, even so, 75. And we're told that Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set off to go to the land of Canaan. I can remember some families back where I grew up remembered some of their cousins heading off to Australia, some of them going to Canada, but they didn't all up and go at one time. Maybe the oldest son went out first. There's one particular family I know, and the young fellow went out. The father died, and the young fellow went out and with a great uncle or something, bought a farm over in Australia and set it all up, and then his mother and the younger children come out and lived out in Australia. They took it in stages, but no, Abram goes out exactly as the God had told him to. God had told him, Leave all behind you. Take everything that you have with you, and off you go. And that's exactly what Abram did. What do we learn from Abram about obedience? Well, we learn what obedience to God is. Quite simply that. He is the father of those who believe, but he's also the father of those who obey. And when we look at the circumstances and the challenges that he faced, we learn these things about obedience to God. God's instructions and commands are to be obeyed even when it unsettles our peaceful life. There's no indication that Abraham had a troubled existence in Haran. His father had moved them there. They had settled there. There doesn't seem to have been an inclination to go anywhere else or a necessity to go anywhere else. God called him to go, and he obeyed and went. We are to obey God. We are to obey his commandments even when obedience to God unsettles our peaceful, happy life. Another thing we learn from Abram's obedience is that God's instructions and commands are to be obeyed even if it disrupts family life to some extent. Abram had to leave behind his family. Family was so crucial, so important for safety, for community, for culture, for everything. And yet, Abram obeyed the Lord and left all that behind. Sometimes God might require of us to leave behind some of our family in faithfulness to God. God's instructions and commands are to be obeyed even if it puts prosperity at risk somewhat. Abram didn't know where he was going. He didn't know whether on the very next day he was going to face the challenge of watering his flocks. His life, his security, and his family's prosperity was tied up in the land, and yet he was being directed to leave behind what he knew and where he had to go to somewhere that he didn't even know where it was and what was in it. Sometimes God may call us to some pattern of obedience that would put our prosperity at risk, but we're to do it all the same, just like Abram. God's instructions and commandments, Abram teaches us, are to be obeyed even if it is not absolutely clear in all of the details what God's direction is. That's probably the most important bit that we learn from this passage. Abram didn't know he was going to Canaan. He just knew God was going to take him somewhere. And that was enough for him. He believed God. He trusted God. And he set out on the basis of who God was, that God is good and that he shows sinners the way. Abram didn't ask God for all the details. He didn't ask God for a map. He didn't ask God for a business plan. He didn't have all the details he might have liked to have had, but he stepped out in faith all the same. For us, God's instructions and commandments are to be obeyed, even when some of the details are not clear to us. We're to obey the clear bits, knowing that God will direct in the rest of it. Now, of course, those lessons aren't exclusive to the example of Abram. He's merely an illustration to us of what Jesus teaches us to do. Jesus teaches us that sometimes there is a cost to following him. Indeed, he teaches us that there's always a cost to following him. Sometimes following Christ and obeying Christ and serving Christ costs us our peace and our tranquility and our comfortableness. Sometimes following Christ means that we have to live a life that isn't straightforward and simple anymore. Sometimes things have to be sacrificed to follow Christ consistently. And that's the pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. I think we see it throughout church history as well, as we look at some of the great servants that God has raised up in the past. Look at the Apostle Paul, for example. Paul was commissioned by Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he obeyed that call to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But it meant that sometimes he spent nights in storms, on ships, on seas. It means sometimes he was shipwrecked and floating about in the water in a plank for days on end. It means sometimes he was hungry and sometimes he was thirsty. It meant sometimes that he was beaten with rods and sometimes whipped. It meant sometimes he was left for dead because of the hiding he took. But he would not fail to obey his master. Jesus sometimes tells us that we have to leave family behind in following him and obeying him. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, he says this: there were great crowds that were accompanying him, and he turned to them and he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, he doesn't mean we have to actually hate them. He means we have to love him so much that our relationship to them might look like hate. To be a disciple, we must be willing to get into the uncomfortable position of leaving some of our family behind if they will not follow where Christ is leading. Jesus tells us that we are to take up our cross and follow him. Maybe some of you are here this evening and this is a challenge to you. Maybe some of you aren't believers, and one of the reasons that you're not a believer is because you're not sure that you're willing to pay the cost, or you think the cost might be too great. Well, we'll see, or you'll see if you read on in the story of Abram, that the cost is well paid. Even when Lot is left behind with the worst of, or when Abram is left behind with the worst of the land in chapter 13, God still comes to Abram and says, "All of this land is yours. You're still going to be a great blessing." So we need to see, not to cave into the pressures around us. We need to obey God. It might cost us. It might make life a little bit less comfortable. But we need to obey God. That's what Abram teaches us. Read this recently from a theologian or a writer back in the 17th century. Here's what he says: when you are sure it is the Spirit of God indeed that is knocking at the door, do not behave as if you did not hear. Obey him speedily. Delay is a temporary, unthankful refusal and a kind of denial. Obey him thoroughly. Half obedience is disobedience. Obey him constantly, not listening to him sometimes and more frequently neglecting him. That's what we learned from Abram. He speedily obeyed the Lord. He thoroughly obeyed the Lord. And he constantly obeyed the Lord. Is your obedience like Abram's? What is God calling you to do? Where is God calling you to go? Are you obeying him? Are you obeying him speedily, thoroughly, constantly? Maybe he's calling you to forsake some sin. Maybe he's calling you to renew repentance or faith or communion with him. Maybe he's calling you to come to Christ and for forgiveness for the first time. Is he calling you to some new work, some new duty in the church or outside of the church in service of Christ and his kingdom? Is he calling you to some missionary work or some full-time service or even some part-time service in the church? Is he calling you to some career or course that might not be your favored one? Is he calling you to be reconciled with someone that you have a grudge against, or they have a grudge against you? Is he calling you to forgive someone? Is he calling you to get your priorities straight in life? To deal with the important things of faith and the soul and eternity, rather than being focused on the things of this world? Whatever it is that Christ is calling you to, obey like Abram. Be willing to pay the costs, knowing that God is faithful. That's the first lesson we learn from Abraham about obedience. Secondly, Abram's not just an excellent example of obedience to the Lord, he's an excellent example of faith in the Lord. Abram is an excellent example of faith in the Lord. And there's two ways that we can see this, at least in this passage of Scripture. Firstly, we see Abram's faith in setting out on the journey in the first place. We see his faith in setting out on the journey at all. That's how the whole thing begins. He steps out in faith because he doesn't have the knowledge. He hasn't seen the map. He hasn't seen the title deeds to the promised land. All he has is God's word. He might have had 100 questions. Will I be safe there? Will I be able to find water there? Will I be able to feed there? Will I be able to trade there? Are there dangerous enemies there? But whatever questions he had stayed within him because he trusted God. He trusted that God's ways were true and right and safe. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're given a definition of what faith is, and surely this passage illustrates exactly what faith is. We're told in Hebrews 11 verse 1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham stepped out in that kind of faith. God gave him something to hope for, told him there was something coming his way, but he hadn't seen it. But he was convicted. He was sure that because God had said he would have it, that he would have it. And that's elaborated on later on in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's exactly the essence of what faith is. Faith is acting upon God's word, even if you don't know all that's contained within God's command. The challenge to us is, are we obeying without knowing where we're going? That's faith. Are we trusting God? Are we acting on the basis of what God has said, regardless of what is going to come of it? That applies to our work in fulfilling the Great Commission. We're told to take the gospel out into all the world, to make disciples of the nations and the people around us. But there's so many uncertainties. We might wonder, will I get laughed at? Well, Abraham would teach us, well, go in faith. Has God called you to do it? Well, then just do what God has said. We don't know how we will be received if we take tracts out or if we take invitations out. Yeah, that's right, you don't know. But God has promised that that's one of the ways that he's going to grow the church is by his people going out and sowing the seed. Go out in faith. That's the first way that Abram shows us about faith. But actually, the most obvious way that Abram teaches us about faith and is an excellent example of faith is the way he believes God's specific promises. The Lord commands Abram and instructs Abram, but he goes further and he makes promises to Abram. And Abram believes those promises, and on the basis of those promises, he steps out in obedience. Look at verse 1 through to 3 again. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will dishonor. And those who honor you, I will honor, is the implication. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then later on in Shechem, when Abram's in Shechem, we're told one of the most unlikely of all the promises that God makes. In verse 7, we read, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. To your children, Abram, I will give this land. But there's a problem. Abram's 75, we're told. And we're told in the previous chapter that Sarai was unable to bear children. And yet here is God promising to Abram that if he steps out in faith, that his children are going to inherit this land. And Abram believes all of that. He trusts God's word. And if you read through the rest of the Genesis account of Abram's story, you'll see how all of those promises come into being. Indeed, some of them are still coming into being. He's still being a blessing to all the nations through his son, Jesus Christ. Faith believes God's promises. And faith in God's promises gives us fuel for our obedience to God. All too often, I think we disobey God or we fail to accomplish what we ought in obedience to God simply because we don't believe God's promises. The Lord calls us to take the gospel out, but sometimes we get disheartened. We don't see anything happening. We don't see people taking up our invitations. We don't see people coming into the church. We lose heart. But should we lose heart? Has not the Lord promised this to us? In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, "My word, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose it. And it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God tells us to take the word out. And he tells us that he will accomplish his will when we take the word out. Should we not just obey God and believe his promises that he is attached to that obedience? Or how about some other promises? In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, we're told, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." Trust the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding, but sometimes we lean on our own understanding because we don't trust the Lord. And yet the Lord says, if you trust me and set aside your own understanding and your own knowledge, I will make your path straight. Makes you wonder, when life takes all these strange turns that it takes sometimes, is it due just to our lack of faith? Do we believe that promise? That faithfulness to the Lord will bring his faithfulness to us. Perhaps some of you need to believe what Christ promises about heaven and hell. Perhaps some of you need to stop treating the realities of heaven and hell like a sort of a fairy tale land. Jesus really does say to us, whoever believes in him, the Son of Man, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Christ promises eternal life to those who trust in him. He promises eternal condemnation and punishment for those who refuse. Would anybody here still be on the pathway to hell because you don't believe what God has said? The way Abram did. So Abram teaches us about obedience. He teaches us about faith, and the two are closely connected. Are you like Abram? Do you believe God's word without qualification? Do you heed God's calls and walk in his footsteps that he has set before you, his pathways, without question, trusting that his promises are secure and certain? So we see Abram as an excellent example of faith, an excellent example of obedience. But thirdly, Abram in this passage is an excellent example of missionary zeal. Abram is an excellent example of missionary zeal. What do I mean by that? Well, Abram sets off on this journey, and we're not told a lot of details about it or what he did. It was taking a few weeks at least, maybe months. But we are told a couple of things about the journey and the land that he gets to. And at first, they don't seem that important. Certainly, individually, they don't seem that important. Firstly, we're told the seemingly obvious and relatively unimportant fact in verse 6, that at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Imagine Canaanites living in Canaan, we might say. Well, of course, the Canaanites were in Canaan. But we're told that. Second, we're told twice that something that Abram did every time he stopped. For example, we're told in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And we're told this, so he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And we're told that a second time in verse 8. And there, in the next place, between Bethel and Ai, he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. But it's when you put those two facts together that you see the missionary zeal of Abram. Abram is presenting his faith in the Lord to the world around him. Abram is building an altar in the Lord's name and worshiping the Lord's name in Canaan with the Canaanites all around him. In other words, Abram is taking his faith with him into the world. Abram is unashamed in his worship. He's unashamed to name the name of the Lord and to worship the Lord only and to build an altar to the name of the Lord and to do it right at the heart of a place that worships every god apart from the Lord God. We ought not to think this a small and significant or insignificant thing that Abram does when he's building these altars. In setting up an altar to the Lord, he is in fact opposing all the pagan gods that have captured the hearts of Canaan and the Canaanites for centuries. He is replacing pagan worship with the worship of the one true living God. And indeed, even the site that he chose for his first altar is really quite important. We're told that he built his first altar in verse 6 at the terebinth tree of Morah, or maybe in some translation it says at the oak tree of Morah. Now, what's that about? Well, pagan worship took place at oak trees or terebinth trees. These were actually pagan altars. This is what they made their sacrifices on. And so for Abram to go to this site and build an altar to the Lord is a wonderful missionary witness. He's going into the very heart of paganism and setting up an altar for the Lord and testifying to the world around him, the Lord is God and him only. He's doing exactly what the Apostle Paul did in Athens. You remember how Paul went around the city of Athens and he observed that you're a very religious people because there were altars to hundreds of false gods. And he even found one to the unknown God. And Paul says, to you I make known the unknown God, the Lord God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Well, that's our calling too. Abram is an example of what we need to do. We're living in Canaan. Some people might say, and I think it would be true, we could fast forward a few chapters and say, we're living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's our job, like Abram, to raise altars to the Lord, to testify to the greatness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, wherever we go. We're not just to obey God and enjoy the blessings of obedience to God. We're not just to believe God and receive the promises of God fulfilled in our lives. We are to testify to the Lord. That's what Jesus tells us to do in the Great Commission. Go you into all the world, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all the commandments of Christ. That's in essence what Abram was doing when he built an altar wherever he went. So here are three areas of Christian living that we can learn from ancient Abram. We need to obey God without question. We need to trust God without doubt. And we need to have a missionary zeal to honor and worship and serve the Lord in the midst of his enemies and ours, testifying to his goodness and his grace and his mercy. May God help us to obey Christ and to be encouraged to do so by looking at Abram and how the Lord helped him to obey and trust and serve him. Amen. Well, let's conclude by singing a psalm that encourages us in a similar vein to make known the Lord among the nations. Psalm 108, and we're singing stanzas 1 through to 5. The psalmist is in a mood for worship. His heart is set to make music with all of his soul. What's he going to do? He's going to give thanks to the Lord among the peoples. That's exactly what Abram was doing. He was setting up this altar to make sacrifices, to worship and praise and give thanks to the Lord among the nations and to sing the praises of the Lord abroad. He's going to tell them if they will listen. As stanza 3 says about the loving kindness of the Lord, about his faithfulness, about how the Lord is above all other false gods, more glorious than they can imagine. And he's going to hope that as stanza 5 says, that God will save from these peoples a people for himself. That should be our agenda too as New Covenant Christians, to make known by praising and thanking and serving the Lord what God has done for us, making known the salvation that he can work in others as well. Let's sing together then. Psalm 108, 1 through to 5, tune 208 Zurich. Let us praise God.
My heart is set on
Our Lord and Father, we do thank you for the example of Abram and how it illustrates for us what it means to follow Christ, to follow Christ, your Son, our Saviour and our King, is to obey without question, to believe without a shred of doubt all your promises and all your assurances, even that when we obey you, all will be well. To be like Abram is to fulfill the Great Commission, to raise altars for your worship and your praise wherever we go. So we pray, Lord, that we as your people would live our lives as living testimonies to your goodness and to your grace and to the possibility of salvation through faith in your Son. Help us to raise altars in our schoolrooms, in our college rooms, in our workplaces, in our businesses, wherever we are. May it be that we praise you and serve you and draw all the attention to you and give all the glory to you in all that we do. So we pray, Lord, that you will bless us, that you will watch over us as we go into a new week, and that you will keep us safely walking in your pathways. Guide us, direct us in your good and safe pathways, we pray, as we ask in Jesus' name. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.